And today what we're going to look at, we're going to look at obedience. Everyone just say that word out loud, obedience. You know, when it comes to explaining obedience to God, to other people, the perception, it completely changes based on where they're at in their relationship with the Lord. For instance, if you would take the unbeliever, often the idea of obedience to God seems like indentured servitude or an enslaved relationship, right? The young Christian might look at obedience as something that is negotiable, where we can pick and choose what we offer to God. And the mature Christian, they might look at obedience as something that we can take complete joy in. You know, last week we opened up this series called Restore, and as we're walking through this book, the message from last week, I must say, is essential to the message this week. And so you could go back and listen to that or on our podcast, but we discussed that the temple in Jerusalem had been destroyed. The Jews had been in exile for 70 years, and they heard the call of the Lord in Babylon to return to Jerusalem, rebuild the temple. And so they collect funds from all the other Jews that they're with, and a select few, they go back to rebuild the temple. Except it's 18 years later and it still hasn't been rebuilt. They've built up their own houses and they're living a little bit of lap of luxury by what we read that God has said to them. And then all of a sudden, God speaks and awakens them to this reality that they're living for themselves and not for Him. He goes on and he tells them, listen, because of your selfishness, I've withheld the rain from your crops. You were hoping for a great yield. You didn't get it. He says, because of your inactivity. And this is where we pick up in our text this week. And so I want to dive right in because God starts to do something. Who loves it when God intervenes? Let's read Haggai chapter 1, starting at verse 12. It said, then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of God's people began to obey the message from the Lord their God. Everyone say, began. They began to obey the message from the Lord their God. When they heard the words of the prophet Haggai, whom the Lord their God had sent, the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave the people this message from the Lord. I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord sparked the enthusiasm of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the enthusiasm of Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the enthusiasm of the whole remnant of God's people. They began to work on the house of their God, the Lord of heaven's armies, on September 21st of the second year of King Darius's reign. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for your word. And Lord, last week as we read through verse 11, God, you stated the ramifications of not following your will and your promptings. And Lord, we ended it on a note where we just didn't sit right with God if we don't follow through with what you ask us to do. And Lord, this week we read about amazing things of what happens when we begin to obey. And so, Lord, I pray that you will stir in each and everyone's heart that, God, this call to obedience, it's not a submission of enslavement, God. But, Lord, when we obey, Lord, peace follows. Your work follows. And, God, may we embrace this idea today of obedience. I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I believe that if you look back over this passage, contained within this passage are three keys to when we step out in obedience. And I want you to notice again in verse 12, it says, they began to obey the message from the Lord. So that was just the beginning of the works after 18 plus years. And there are some key things that we see when they begin to obey. And one of the key things that stands out is they had the fear of the Lord. Do you know that phrase is used more than 70 times in the Old Testament? The fear of the Lord. And when you think of the fear of the Lord, do you think of God's anger or a blazing fire? Or do you think of him as all-powerful and you need to be in complete submission? We're going to talk about what it means to fear the Lord, because I think it can often be misconstrued amongst even God's people. And three key things I see what it means to fear the Lord. The first is that he has your undivided attention. In Psalm 47:2, it says, for the Lord the Most High is, Psalm 86:11, teach me your way, O Lord, I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I want to read that again, Psalm 86:11. Teach me your way, O Lord, I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. What you fear is what grabs your attention. If we were to go around the room and figure out what you might fear, maybe it's an animal. You know, one of my favorite fears I've ever seen is when we lived at the old parsonage across the street from the church building, my mother-in-law would come visit, and she is terribly afraid of snakes. And there were the concrete steps out the side door, and there were cracks under the concrete steps, and enough room for a large family of garter snakes to live under, and they found their way there every year. You could kill them, they'd still come back. You would always find more there, right? And so my mother-in-law would come there, and the moment she saw a snake, that's all she could focus on the rest of her time in the house. The thought of going out the door, there's going to be a snake there. I thought she'd never leave, guys. It was a really bad deal, right? And she's sitting there, and she is just so focused, keeping her eye on them at all times, and even the ones that aren't there, believing that they are there. Now, even though that kind of fear has this negative connotation, we equally should give God our attention because of that positive fear. Just beyond our, well beyond our Sundays, I should say. And here's the thing about this kind of fear of the Lord. If he receives our attention all the time, who's heard of people saying to have an appropriate work-life balance? Have you heard that phrase a lot lately? Lily's like, I don't know what that is. You can't have a God-life balance. That's impossible. Those things don't work apart from each other. In fact, you don't try to balance God among all your other priorities. God should be the center of all that you do, and everything else in your life should orbit around him. The second way in what it means to fear the Lord is that he has unrivaled awe from us. Psalm 47:2 says, for the Lord, the Most High, is awe-inspiring, a great king over the whole earth. Check this out. And this is what I love when this takes place in worship. I said this to my Wednesday night class. There is not a higher form of worship than when God has your awe. According to Jewish scholars, awe is the highest form of worship in the Hebrew Bible. And God wants to captivate you in a way that is far more emotive than just your intellect. You know what? I love to deeply think about the things of God and what he reveals in his word, but there is something to be said that when he captures my awe because of his power, his greatness, his vastness. And check this out. Once God has captured your awe, he's captured your heart. And this, I believe, is when we begin to see God for who he really is. Awe comes from his word. It comes from seeing God from Genesis 2, Revelation, seeing what he's doing active in our lives today. And it is an experience that we have of wonder that comes from being overwhelmed of how good, powerful, and faithful God is. And so, church, I want to encourage you today. You need to cultivate spiritual habits in your life that will allow your eyes to be open to the awe God wants to give us. A good measuring stick to see if God has your awe. Because I do believe these are character traits of having the fear of the Lord. One of the things you can determine on whether or not you have the fear of the Lord is whether or not you hide your internet browsing history. You don't want others to see it. Whether your For You page on your social media is too inappropriate for others to see. I think those things display whether or not we have the fear of the Lord. Because ultimately, do we believe God's always watching? God sees all? He knows all? Listen, I've got a lot more fear of the Lord than fear of the ramifications of my wife or kids seeing that, right? And so it needs to be ever present in our minds. If we have the fear of the Lord, then we're continuously captivated by him. Church, what you're reading, what you're watching, what you're listening to, it absolutely matters. And you can say, you know what, it's not hurting anybody. No, it's eating your soul. It's eating your soul. Thirdly, in what is the fear of the Lord? That God has your unparalleled allegiance. Deuteronomy 10:12, it says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? He requires only that you fear the Lord your God and live in a way that pleases him and love him and serve him with all of your heart and soul." Church, I encourage you to have a total commitment, giving all of your heart and soul to him. To fear him, it is going to lead to loyalty and obedience, and it gives you the resolve to stay the course with him, because what we know about God is true, and it really doesn't matter what comes against you. I am more fearful of the ramifications of not following out after God than what happens if I do. And here is our biggest problem, I believe, in the church today. Would you agree, if you were looking at the overall scope of the church, we don't fear the Lord? And I think it is because many of us give our worldly fears more weight than they deserve. I hear it every week. I have people come in here every week talking about what terrible things are going on in their lives, and just if God would fix it, and I would pray, if I would pray over them, and I'm thinking, we've done this time and time and time and time again. Let's move on beyond this elementary thinking of what God can do in our lives. Because you might be giving more weight to the magnitude of your circumstances than you do the magnitude of God. Think about that. Maybe you're motivated by panic, risk assessment, and those things, they go against the greater wisdom, which is our loyalty to God. It was the great scholar, Christian rapper Lecrae, that said, "We fear circumstances so much because we fear God so little." But here's the results if we do fear the Lord. The first is wisdom. Listen to Proverbs 9, 10 through 11. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be many, and years will be added to your life." Church, I am telling you, wisdom is gained by appropriating the power of God and our frailty. If you're to look at how awesome God is, how powerful He is, and then realize what you are in comparison. Because church, if you think of yourself as powerful, you lack understanding of God. And wisdom says, apart from God, I am nothing, and I need Him for direction. I need Him for understanding. I need Him for hope. I need Him for peace. And so going back to our text today, for the Hebrew people to hear God's words and fear Him, it meant, it confirmed to their heart to obey what He was asking beyond any natural desire they had up to that point. And what's clear in Scripture, they completely heard the word of the Lord and they were ready to follow it. Think about the spiritual significance of the statement. They began to obey. The other result of the fear of the Lord is God grants your desires. I want to read Psalm 145, 19 through 20. It says, "He fulfills the desires of those who fear Him. He hears their cry for help and saves them. The Lord guards all those who love Him, but He destroys all the wicked." So I want to explain this because I want to make it absolutely crystal clear, because I've heard it so many times before. Because we read things like, if we fear the Lord, God will fulfill all our desires. And we're like, oh yeah, I got lots of desires. All I got to do is start fearing Him and I'm going to have those fulfilled. Now, I want to be clear, it doesn't mean that the $1 billion that you've been dreaming of that's going to happen in your life when you start fearing Him is going to happen. Because the true fear of the Lord means your desires have shifted to the things of God. See, we don't decide to just start fearing Him because of what we're going to get out of it. It's a heart posture. And then God enables you to walk in fulfillment of the desires that He has placed in you. And so He's going to give you your desires as a result of your fear, not a motivator of greater fear. Desires, they don't revel in self-glory. They don't revel in gratification. It gives praise to God. And those desires that we have, that God's placed in us, they're used for His kingdom. The second key thing that I see in our scripture today, in key things that follow once you begin to obey, is that there is security in the Lord. You'll see it right there in verse 13. I want to read it. It says, "Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave the people this message from the Lord. I am with you." This phrase, it translates God with us. And when God speaks that He is with us, it stands out like a bright star in the darkness. It is God speaking in times where we need to hear it the most. And so God spoke it as a promise to many people throughout the Old Testament. He spoke it as a promise to Jacob when he dreamed about the future of His people in Genesis 28:15. God spoke it to Moses through the burning bush when he was called to deliver the Hebrew people out of Egypt. That's Exodus 3:12. God spoke it to Joshua when Moses' work of taking the people to the promised land was unfinished. That was in Joshua 1:5. God spoke it to Jeremiah when he had difficult words to prophesy to the people. Jeremiah 1:8. And I think about God speaking to this people today. They've been disobedient for 18 years. And his first response when they begin to obey is, I'm with you. And then what we see is that God, in his first response, the reason he acts immediately and says he is with you is because I want to be clear to you today. God acts quickly to accept our repentance and assure of our protection when it is sincere. Many of us have gone down the wrong path from God. And we read about these people, they did for many years. You know, if we were to look through Israel's history, they worshiped other gods, they heeded words from the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, but 18 years after, they still haven't done anything. They proved they were more about themselves than they were God. But the moment they decide to obey him, he quickly accepts them back. He quickly promises to protect them. I want you to think about their history. The Hebrew people, when they completely devoted themselves to God, when they completely trusted him, nothing could come against them. Nothing could stand in their way. In that promise, they can take comfort and rest knowing that all the neighboring threats that they have received if they do rebuild the temple, also, all the people around them urging them, trying to help them live in fear about those threats, they realize those don't matter. If God is for us, who can be against us? And here's the coolest thing about all this. God makes this promise, I am with you. And the work in their hearts, it just starts right away. And he doesn't promise them to linger in obedience for a while, and then if you prove yourselves, I'll come and I'll be with you and I'll protect you. God doesn't do that. Once the condition of their heart changed, he gets to work. Church, something I want you to note to take down today. When you obey, you can embrace your security in Christ. When you obey, you can embrace your security in him. It's a given. It's a dead given that you are going to have security all of a sudden in Christ, because when you yield your life over to Christ, you make room for his spirit to come into your life. And all of a sudden you realize you are not embracing your own anymore, or who you were. This life that we live is now dedicated to him and begins to do a work in you beyond what you're capable of. Listen to Jesus' promise in John chapter 14. I'm going to read verses 15 through 17 and then skip down to verse 27. It says, if you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. First off, who loves that promise from Christ, right? You read that and it just excites your heart, because I read several things in here that are keys for us to understand in what Jesus says. First off, there are many who call themselves believers, and yet I don't see peace in their life. I don't see security. When Jesus, we read just here in verse 27, when Jesus clearly promises these as gifts for those who are in him. So I have to ask myself, what is stopping people from having security and peace of God in their life? And the key is in John 14, 15. Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments. You know what? I have found that everyone who says they're a Christian, they love the work that Jesus Christ has done. That is what drew them to Jesus. They say, God has done that for me, but here is the key in why I don't see people grow, because not everyone chooses to obey what he asks of us. Listen to 1 John 2, 15 through 16. He says, do not love this world nor the things it offers you, for when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure and a craving for everything we see and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. Church, this goes back to having obedience and thusly the fear of the Lord. If we're to say that I trust in God and his word and I'm going to act accordingly and I'm going to believe in his word, if we realize that God sees us for who I really am, that God is going to hold us accountable for the things that we've done, if we realize that my life is not my own, I've been bought with a price, that is when we gain security. That is when we gain hope. That's when we gain peace. And we can embrace this life in Christ and know that we are protected. And that's critical. Romans 8:31, the Apostle Paul asks the rhetorical question, if God is for us, who can be against us? And when you live your life fully devoted to God, the gates of hell will not prevail against the work of the Lord in your life. Church, that is a promise that you can take to the bank, and that is security that you have in Jesus Christ. That when you are obeying God, when you are following his commandments, you have this security, you have this built-in protection, that whatever God calls you to do is not going to fail according to his standard. Trust and know that it doesn't matter what Satan throws at you. He's not going to win. And his sentence has already been made. Stop living in fear of what the enemy can do to you. That is security that you have in Christ Jesus. Embrace it. Church, we should be walking in confidence and boldness because of his finished work. The last key thing I see in the scripture, and I love this, the Lord sparked enthusiasm for his service. Imagine that. They begin to obey God. God comes down and promises that he is with them, and then he goes beyond that and he does a further work inside of them to spark the enthusiasm for them to get to work. Who knows, there are things that you need to do at home, but you lack the enthusiasm to do it, right? I was looking at my lawn, and we've had a lot less rain lately, and so I've been a little hesitant to mow my lawn, but this morning I walked out to take the dogs outside, and I'm looking, I'm like, oh boy. I'm going to be busy when I get home. I'm not enthusiastic for that. But verse 14, it says, so the Lord sparked the enthusiasm of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the enthusiasm of Jeshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and, listen to this, and the enthusiasm of the whole remnant of God's people. They began to work on the house of their God, the Lord of heaven's armies. And so what we are seeing is that when you begin to obey, when God speaks his promises into you, when you begin to obey, we see the supernatural work of the Lord the moment our heart is yielded to him. God sparked enthusiasm for them to get to work. Church, I want to be so clear about how this works today. You know what? God can do many great things well beyond what can be achieved by our hard work, okay? Listen, I can try and preach the greatest sermon I have in all my strength. I can encourage you to make the right decisions. I can encourage you to put practical things into regular everyday habits. I can tell you how to get to God. And in due time, maybe after many years of teaching and encouraging, you might change. But when the Holy Spirit begins to work, when you open yourself up to the things of God, when you choose to just step out and say, okay, God, I'm going to obey you, and let's see what happens, that you open the door for the Spirit of God to work, and the things the Holy Spirit can do in an instant can erase what would naturally take a lifetime. That is why I encourage you. If you want the Spirit of God to do a work in your life, a supernatural work, yield your heart to Him. Take the boldness, step out, come to the altar. Open yourself up to the things of God and find out what happens when you change the position of your heart to say, I'm in complete obedience to you, because I promise you, next thing you know, the work isn't going to be more difficult. It's going to be easier. Because God is going to spark that enthusiasm in you, and He's going to continue to draw you to the things of Him. So many of us, we look at this life as living as a Christian as this uphill battle, and it's not. All you have to do is just start surrendering, and you see the way God answers. Church, I'm so sick and tired of looking around and seeing Christians that act like they have to work hard for this. Listen, it does take obedience and practice to follow God, but God is going to spark this enthusiasm in you where you have joy in doing it. It's not indentured servitude, and it's definitely not negotiable. Not if you want to see God move in your life. And watch what God will do through you when you make the choice, when you display, Lord, I'm in complete submission to you. They decide to obey. The Lord sparks enthusiasm, and then it says, then they immediately began to work on the house of the Lord. They didn't waste another second. And here's the key. God didn't hang 18 years of laziness over them, 18 years of being selfish and self-centered. He knew, now I have their heart. And so I'm going to spark this work. And they worked. And so, church, again, I want to say, imagine what God can do in you if you just begin to obey. Imagine what He can do. Because let me tell you, there is greater potential today in the earth than ever before if we would just choose to obey. God wants to move upon His people if we would choose to obey. God wants to stir up the things of the people to do greater things than Christ did when He was on the earth. That's scriptural, Mark chapter 16. If you just choose to obey. So many of you are looking in the mirror and you're thinking, I'm unqualified. You've missed it. You choose to disqualify yourself. The Lord looks at you. And when you put obedience into practice, He calls you qualified. It does not matter your past. It doesn't matter your intelligence. Are you hearing me? It doesn't matter your background. He looks at you and He is pleased in you. And He's going to spark things within you that you never even dreamed possible. And all those worldly desires you've had in the past, that's gone. And you will start seeing how God has been preparing you for this all of your life. He's been stirring up these things in you all of your life. Church, when I was a little kid, and listen, I am far from perfect, and I still see many worldly desires that I have to renounce in Jesus' name, but there are things that God has done in my life that I see that He's placed desires in me since when I was young. I used to be obsessed with looking at other cultures, and I thumbed through every National Geographic I possibly could, and I was obsessed with learning about other cultures. And then next thing I know, you know, like I hear this call for missions, and I'm like, God, I'm in. And then I don't see the fulfillment of the call for 16 years. And a lot of things that I don't want to get into, but next thing I know, I mean, guys, I went to Bible college as a missionary, as a missions major. My wife and I, we went to Papua New Guinea for 2 months as interns. Like, we were all in. And then 16 years of me going, God, I don't know what you want to do here. We sat down with the executive director of Missions for Open Bible, and this was when we were 21 years old, and he said, we'll send you anywhere you want to go. Just tell us where you want to go. And I'm like, I don't know. God had prepared me for this thing that I now do called MOVE. Where we're traveling around, we're learning about all other different kinds of cultures and how that we can build and we can adapt to every culture we go into. God placed that desire in me when I was a young man. God has designed you. God has put specific desires in you, desires that you might not even know are there right now. Because you've been inundated by the world. And it has great influence on these eyes, doesn't it? And so we don't see our potential. But church, I'm telling you, the potential that you have, your first step is just choosing to believe in Christ. The second step is surrendering your life. And what it means is that everything that I have, it now belongs to Him, that my life is not my own, I was bought with a price, and that I can never repay it. So I'm just in and of His service forever. And then in entering His service means that I have to know His will. And I yield to the things of His Spirit. And here's the thing. You're not alone. God is with you. And He's going to spark enthusiasm for His service every time along the way when you pour yourself out to Him. And He is going to cause you to get excited about the things of Him. And this is the biggest key in all of it. The moment that God has all of you, the moment that He has all of you, He's going to begin to get to work. And it's going to be His work. And you're going to go throughout years of your life later and look back and go, wow, God did all that. I never would have dreamed of that. But God was there. God stirred that in my heart. And church, you're going to look back and realize that the things of earth are not going to matter. It's going to be the things that stir the heart of God are the things that stir your heart. And this is the most important part of that work that God's going to do, is He's going to spark enthusiasm in you for those He sent His Son to die for. Most of you know this scripture, the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. He said, Jesus came and told His disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given. There it is again. Teach them to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. To get there, though, he first needs to do a work in you. And the most critical thing you can do is say, Lord, I surrender my heart over to you. So what I want you to do is I want you to stand as we're getting ready to close. I want you to stand. And I want you to close your eyes right now. And I just want you to just lift your hands toward heaven. Father, examine our hearts. God, as you look amongst your people, Lord, you know whether or not you have all of us. God, whether or not we are living in complete surrender, whether we're desiring the things of you or we're desiring the things of the earth, God, I pray right now that, Lord, as you did to these people who were floundering for 18 years, God, by your Spirit, you will speak out right now and cause us, God, to hear your voice, to hear so distinctly that, God, we have been living our lives more about ourselves than you. God, that once we intended for good is no longer good. Lord, even though they returned to Jerusalem to rebuild your temple, it was still standing in ruins. God, we choose to obey. If we have not been in complete surrender to you, God, we choose to obey. So what I want to do right now is if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and you're like, man, I have not been in complete submission to him, I'm going to start with obedience. I'm going to begin to obey. I'm going to expect the Lord to, I'm going to anticipate that his work is going to begin in my life. If the Holy Spirit is convicting you, I encourage you to come down to the altar this morning. Just come down to the altar right now. Surrender to the living God. Yield your heart to him today. Say, God, I choose to begin to obey and follow out after what you have asked me to do. Church, I'm telling you, his word is so clear. If we would just choose to obey it, he's going to begin to do a work. If you're on the prayer altar team, I ask you to just come up behind those that are kneeled here. Begin to pray over them this morning. Lord, it seems so clear. But God, obedience to your word and what you command us to do is the key to a relationship with you. God, we have nothing to give. So Lord, we do what you have asked us to do. God, we realize there is no negotiating what we can and cannot do. Lord, you have called us to live according to your righteous standard. And God, we are here this morning in complete submission to what that is. And Lord, we embrace the things of you. God, we renounce the things of the earth. Lord, I pray that you will cast it from our heart. God, we turn our heart toward you this morning. Lord, we repent of the things of the past. And we say, Lord, we desire only the things of you. And God, I pray that that desire begin to show up in every facet of our life. God, what we read, what we watch on TV, what we listen to, Father, the conversations that we choose to entertain. Lord, that we seek the path of righteousness. And God, we will have the strength to remove ourselves from the things that would entice us to turn back to the ways of the world. God, that we will close our ear to the thoughts of those who fear the things of the world, who fear the things of the enemy. God, you have not called us to live that way. You have called us to live differently. And so, God, I just proclaim right now that there is security in your Son, Jesus Christ, and the finished work that he has done on the cross. Lord, we claim that blood over our lives in Jesus' name. And Lord, we know that we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Lord, that old life is dead. That old life has been nailed to the cross. And God, we claim new life in Christ Jesus today. And Lord, it is through your Son that we have the ability to walk into your throne room, God, that we can stand here cleansed, that we can be purified, Father. Lord, there is no greater gift than what you have done through your Son. And God, we open ourselves up to your Holy Spirit and the work that your Spirit can do in us. That God, you are going to spur us on. You are going to cause us to be enthusiastic about the things of you, Lord. That is a work that you do. Lord, may we just walk in complete surrender and obedience, Father. Lord, there is nothing like your work. There is nothing like your work. God, I praise you and I thank you. Lord, may we not relent from your mission. May we not diverge on our own course, Lord. But God, may we follow you all the days of our life. May we keep our eyes fixed on heaven and not give up, but keep building that temple.